following sermon was recorded at Compass Church Naples. For more information on Compass Church Naples, visit our website at compassnaples.org.
All right, well, please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Has anybody been to one of these sports hall of fames that we have in the country, you know, baseball or football, basketball? Anybody been? Okay, I see a few hands. Great for a fan to go to those places. It's interesting how some players get a big section in a hall of fame, and other players just get maybe a photo on the wall with their name. You know, they've made different contributions. But I think for a fan, it's a great way to remember the game. But I think for a player, if you are a current athlete in one of those sports and you went to the Hall of Fame, I think it would be an inspiration. You know, hearing the stories of those who went before you, who shaped the history of something that's very important to you. Well, Hebrews 11 is that kind of hall of faith. We call it the Hall of, it's like a hall of fame. It's the hall of faith. And for those of us who are navigating the challenges of living by faith in a fallen world, it is inspirational and it's instructional because we're not the first ones who've traveled this path. We're not the first ones who've faced challenges, difficulties, who've faced opposition, hard questions, internal conflicts that test us right to the limit. Others have gone before us. Well, some of you are going through times like those that I just described. Some of you have loved ones who are going through a season of challenges. And like the people who got this letter almost 2,000 years ago, you need some inspiration. You need some encouragement to not quit. Hebrews 11:1 says this: faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we've talked about this, but we have to train our souls to see life in a new way, because there's a spiritual dimension all around us. And decisions that we make, the circumstances around us are often influenced by these spiritual forces, and some of them are good. Okay, they're serving God to accomplish his will in the world and in our lives. You know, angels, right, are very real. But some of these unseen forces are evil, and they are opposed to God and his plan for your life. We call many of those demons. And at some point in your faith, these forces become part of the way you see the world. Okay, it's part of the way you have of things not seen, and it impacts the decisions you make. So I remember very vividly as a new believer, as a follower of Jesus around 1984, okay, I heard the song by Angels, right? Does that date me right there? Angels watching over me, right? And I remember coming home from college and saying, Mom, you got to hear this song. It's incredible. And I played the song for my mom on my cassette Walkman, okay? No CDs or digital iPods or anything. And we'll put the words on the screen. There it is. God only knows the times my life was threatened just today. A reckless car ran out of gas before it ran my way. Near misses all around me, accidents unknown. Though I never human eyes, the hands that lead me home. And then everybody sings, angels watching over me. Nobody knows this? Every step I take. You just don't want to sing it. All right. Now, I've never seen an angel, not that I know of, okay? But the reality of their supernatural intervention, in my own life and in others' lives is undeniable. OK, Okay, so this is a conviction for me of things that you can't see. And knowing that God is at work, that I have a part to play in a much bigger drama, that has impacted my decisions and my actions. And based on and the testimonies of this hall of faith, over time, it's become very clear that my decisions that come from faith, that are made by faith, actually change the world, bit by bit, piece by piece. So this is our big idea today. Decisions made by faith change the world. Some of those might seem big decisions, some are small decisions, right? By faith, what did Noah do? He built an ark. Did that change the world? Yeah, thankfully we're here. By faith, Abraham left his home and he followed God. By faith, Sarah conceived a child at 90 years old. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. And today, we get to peek into the life of Moses, a giant in the hall of faith, whose decisions of faith the world. Well, you are facing some of these decisions too. Every day, you do. And those decisions must translate to an action which impacts both the seen and the unseen world. All right, so as we dive into this text, let's pray. Lord, we know that every day matters. Sometimes it feels like they don't. God, we know that every decision we make matters. We know that you, God, can take a small seed and you produce a huge tree. God, take our small decisions of faith, use them to change the world. That's your job, God. Ours is living by faith and obedience. So help us to see, Lord, what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so when it comes to playing our part, number one, no decision of faith is too small. No decision of faith is too small. Chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. All right, so whose faith are we talking about in this verse here? Moses didn't choose to be born, right? Right? It's talking about Moses' parents. That's the ones who had faith. So who were Moses' parents? I doubt anyone here knows their names. Anybody? Crickets. Hey, that's okay. It's not super important, but just that fact right there is a great example of how God uses ordinary people, people who are obscure, people who are small and seemingly insignificant, who make what seem like small decisions of faith that change the world. Okay, we actually do know their names. If you dig around in your Bible deep enough, their names were Amram and Jochebed. Does that ring a bell for some people? Amram and Jochebed, an obscure young couple in a sea of enslaved Israelites. And in this one verse, we see three examples of how there is no decision of faith that is too small. And it begins with this, a choice to obey God. Now, this one might seem obvious, but it's not insignificant. So for Moses' parents, this choice to obey was a choice to conceive. It says, by faith, Moses was born. Now, if you know the story, after Joseph died, another Pharaoh came to power, a king, who did not appreciate the role that Joseph played to save the world, right? He saw the Hebrews as a threat. So he enslaved them, he put them to hard labor, used them to build his cities, his monuments, perhaps even some pyramids. You see, the Hebrews took seriously God's command to be fruitful and multiply, which means they had a lot of kids, okay? And Pharaoh didn't like that. Thought these people are going to take over. So this is what he did. He commanded that all the male children were to be killed by throwing them in the Nile River. Okay, you can read about that in Exodus chapter 1. Now, if you're a young couple and you know this is the law of the land, you're taking a 50-50 risk that your child will be a boy. So what do you do? You know that children are a gift from the Lord. And so the decision to try to get pregnant under those circumstances was a decision of faith to obey God. It was a risky decision that could have serious consequences. But God sees, okay, God is watching, he's looking for faith. So today, there are some businesses, some stores that actually close on Sunday to try to obey God. Now, that's not a command, okay, but it is a faith conviction. And that conviction has a cost. You know, Chick-fil-A could sell a lot of sandwiches today, right? But they're not. Now, a friend I served as a pastor with 30 years ago surprised me at our men's breakfast on Tuesday. He just showed up. It was great to see him, but he told me a little bit more about his story after we parted ways. He was also a pharmacist, and we were serving in Illinois, and as he was working as a pharmacist, the laws changed, and they required him to prescribe the morning after pill, which, if you know what that is, it's a drug that essentially aborts a pregnancy. And he couldn't do that. So he decided to obey God, which forced him to move to Pittsburgh, where he could work in good conscience. Okay, it was a decision made by faith, and God sees that. He notices that. We have to make decisions every day to obey God, to do the right thing. And in the moment, we don't know what the impact will be. It just seems like a small decision, but God uses those. Sometimes the decision to obey God puts us at odds with the world. Amram and Jochebed were slaves. They couldn't move to Pittsburgh, you know, to have their baby where it would be safe. I would choose Naples. They didn't have that choice. So sometimes playing our part involves this, B, a choice to disobey man. There in verse 23, it says, Moses was hidden for 3 months by his parents. This is blatant civil disobedience, right? There are times when we have to choose between obeying God or obeying man. The early disciples had to do this in Acts chapter 5. We'll put this verse on the screen. You know, they were just preaching the gospel, and the authorities of the land came to them. In chapter 5, it says, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So how hard is it to hide the fact that you have a three-month-old baby? It's pretty hard. All right, Jochebed had to hide the fact that she was pregnant. How hard is it to hide that you're pregnant? Pretty hard. I don't know what this looks like for you today. Perhaps it's you have a boss in your workplace who's asked you to compromise, but you have chosen to obey God, which means you're disobeying man, perhaps even an authority figure in your life. That's a big decision to make. It may seem like a small decision in the world, but it's never to be taken lightly. But sometimes when you're living by faith, you have to choose to obey God, which means sometimes you have to disobey man. But when you do that, it also requires this third thing, a choice to submit to God and man. Okay, so that the parents, they knew that Moses was special. It says he was beautiful. Well, every child is, right? But they couldn't hide him forever. So this is what they did. They committed Moses into the hands of God. All right, a soldier did not have to come to their house, knock on the door, and throw Moses into the Nile. His mother placed him in a basket, put him in the river, and trusted God to do something. There's a difference between ungodly civil disobedience and God honoring civil disobedience. Does that sound like a paradox? You can obey God, you can disobey man, and you can still be in submission to both. Here's what it looks like. You make a decision of faith, you act on that decision, and then you choose to live with the consequences. Okay? That's submitting to the authorities that God has placed into your life. You're obeying God, you're disobeying man, and you're submitting. And you're living with the consequences of a decision that you made by faith. Well, in this case, Pharaoh's daughter finds the basket and adopts the child. Moses gets to live. And these faith decisions of an obscure couple lead to massive world change. On the other hand, Peter, in the example we looked at there, he obeyed God and he was arrested and he was beaten. Okay, sometimes the consequences are hard. But what if these people said no? No, God, we're not going to obey. Not the right time for a baby. Let's wait till the laws change. Not the right time for some preaching. The local governments asked us not to. Just going to lay low for a while. Well, God's plan would go on. But these people may not have been a part of it. And history may have looked very different. Okay, you just simply don't know how God will use your seemingly small decisions of faith. So choose faith. Trust God with the consequences. God will use that decision, but it won't be easy. So number two, when it comes to playing our part, no act of faith is easy. So now we get to Moses, right? God was gracious to Jochebed. She actually got to nurse Moses. Can you believe it? Got to raise him for a season and get paid for it. But eventually, and I don't know how old he was, we don't know, Moses went to go live in Pharaoh's house. Wow. From a slave's home to the king's house. But his birth mother must have planted seeds of faith in Moses, because as he grew older, he had to make some choices. And he had to take some action that wasn't easy. So, acts of faith are born out of a courageous choice. As the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter, can you imagine from a human perspective, that must have been a pretty sweet deal. You know, I mean, that must have been pretty awesome. Somehow Moses, though, saw beyond it. And he developed some convictions of things not seen. I imagine his Hebrew mother had told him about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I'm sure that Jochebed prayed for him every day. But think about this. It wasn't until Moses was around 40 years old that he made his stand of faith. So, for those of us parents with young adult children who are still trying to find their way back to God, keep praying. Keep praying for them. But those seeds of faith must have taken root and Moses chose to identify with the people of God, which meant he had to make a courageous choice to say no to three important things. And the first is to refuse fame. So let's look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So just by the way he looked, by the way he dressed, by the way they treated him, wherever Moses went in Egypt, people knew who he was. Oh, that's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, Moses would never be Pharaoh. Those were probably his cousins. So Moses was kind of an ancient Prince Harry, right? All the benefits, no responsibility. Why would you ever want to pull back from that? I don't understand. You know, he had quite the gig going. Well, that was Moses. That was Moses. That's pretty heady stuff, too, especially as a young adult. And maybe that's why it took Moses so long to act on what he knew was true. He knew he was a Hebrew. His parents, his brother, his sister were slaves. So at some point, he refused the fame. He made the courageous choice to identify with the people of God. Do your neighbors know that you're a follower of Jesus? Do your coworkers know? Do your classmates know that you're a Christian? You see, the approval of man is a powerful drug. Our flesh is addicted to getting approval from our peers, from our culture, from our family. And for many people, to identify with Jesus, with the people of God, it puts them in conflict with significant people in their lives. Has that been true for you? Has been following Jesus, declaring your allegiance to him, has that put you in conflict with significant people in your life? It's not easy. Publicly identifying with Jesus has always been a decision of faith, and it has a cost. We read about it in John chapter 12. We'll put this on the screen. It says, you know, about Jesus' ministry, that nevertheless, many even of the authorities, they believed in him, in Jesus. But for fear of the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. All right, so this is powerful. They loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You know, easy to point a finger at them, but look in the mirror. How true is this of us, that we don't want to be excluded from the club? We don't want to be excluded from the conversation, from the friendships, from the, you know, the laughing around the water cooler. We just want to be a part. And so we don't confess it because we love that glory that comes from man more than God. So it's a courageous decision to refuse fame. Second courageous choice Moses had to make. He had to repudiate pleasure. Look at verse 25. So by faith, Moses, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. So to repudiate something means to refuse or refuse to accept it or refuse to be associated with it. And again, we're talking about the pleasure of sin. So let's be honest. There are a lot of things that the Bible calls sin that bring some pleasure, right? Would you agree? If they didn't bring pleasure, why would anyone do them? The problem is they don't solve our problem. They don't meet the deep need that we're trying to satisfy. The pleasure that sin brings is real, but it's momentary. It's what it says here. It's fleeting. And often the lasting result of sin, which brought momentary pleasure, the lasting result is guilt. It's shame. It's pain. It's disappointment. So one definition of sin is this: it's trying to meet a legitimate need in an illegitimate way. So think about what are some of the sins you might be struggling with in your life. If you can drill down deep enough, you're probably trying to meet a legitimate need that you have, and God has a legitimate provision for that. But you're trying to meet that need in an illegitimate way. Okay, there is great pleasure in obeying God. So we're not repudiating that pleasure. What we're repudiating is the pleasure of sin, because it's an illegitimate way to try to meet your real need. But it's fleeting. It's momentary. And what's hard is, in our culture of instant gratification, it takes courage to say no to the seen pleasure so that we can say yes to the unseen provision. It takes faith. It takes courage. It's not easy. And the third thing Moses had to do here, he had to renounce wealth. All right, let's look at verse 26. Moses considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. All right, so to renounce something means to abandon your right or your claim to possess something. Well, let me be clear. There is nothing wrong with wealth. It is a stewardship from God. The Bible is very clear about that. Having wealth comes with tremendous responsibility. The situation here is when you have to choose between having wealth or having God. So identifying with God's people was going to cost Moses the treasures of Egypt. Now, you can't do something like that apart from faith. You can't make that decision unless you have convictions about things not seen. You have assurance of things you're hoping for. It says right there, he was looking to the reward. Somehow, Moses knew that all the treasure of Egypt was nothing compared to the riches of the glory of God. So perhaps as a result of your obedience and the part that God has given you to play in his plan, maybe God has entrusted you with wealth. I have another sermon for you on how to be a good steward of that, because the Bible talks about it. So that's good news. But renouncing wealth simply means you're abandoning your right to have it. I don't need it. Does the Bible say that money is the root of all evil? What's the root of all evil? Okay, it's the love of money. So Moses had to choose, and he made the courageous choice. As it's very interesting, the three things that Moses had to refuse are essentially the same three things listed in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16. We'll look at it on the screen. It says, do not love the world, okay, love the world, or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and here's the three things, you ready? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Pride of life, fame, desires of the eyes, wealth, the desires of the flesh, okay, pleasure. No act of faith is easy. If we're going to play our part, if we're going to find our way home to God, we've got to make some courageous decisions to not be compromised by the opportunities that the world gives us, okay? So here's what I want you to understand. The world has an offer for you, and it's real. The world is saying, you've got a need. I've got something for your need. Okay. The offer that the world has for you is real. There's real fame to be had. There's real pleasure to be had. There's real wealth out there to be had. The world wants to give it to you. The problem is, all of it is fleeting. Okay, you will never get enough of what the world wants to give you to satisfy those needs. It will never, ever be enough to satisfy your real need. Now, what the world is trying to offer you, it's competing. It's competing for your heart. It's competing with God's provision, God's love for you, his purpose for you. So if you or someone you love is struggling with loving the things of the world, it's probably an indicator that you or they don't have a firm grip on the love of God, on the things not seen. Because here's the reality, our nature, our flesh, it just gravitates to the things of the world. I can see them. They're right here in front of me. I can touch them. I don't gravitate to the things of God. My default is to the world. So without faith, without those intentional choices, those intentional acts, I will gravitate to the things of the world. That's my default mode. Now, it wasn't easier for Moses than it is for you. It was hard. But that's why he's in the Hall of Faith, right? To inspire us in our challenges. But to do that, it's going to require this, B, a considered choice. Okay, three hard consequences Moses had to consider when he acted on his faith. And when he chose to identify with God, okay, I'm going to choose God. This is what he was choosing. First, to be mistreated with the people of God. It's right there in verse 25. Well, this is what was happening in Rome. Okay, the preacher who wrote the letter had a reason for writing that and including that and bringing that up. Friends in the church in Rome had been arrested for their faith. They were suffering in prison. And unless someone came and helped them, they would die. But when you went to help them in prison, guess what you were doing? You became guilty by association. So when you chose to help, you chose to be mistreated with the people of God. Are you ashamed of Christ? Are you ashamed of his people? Now, listen, we don't face imprisonment and death for our faith, at least not yet. But our to stand up for his people, you need to think about it ahead of time. You need to consider it because when you're in the moment of the trial, it's a hard time to consider it. So you need to think about it ahead of time and say, when those moments come, when the trial comes, I've considered, I'm willing to be mistreated with the people of God. That's a choice that I'm going to make. Second choice that Moses makes is to experience the reproach of Christ. Okay, so reproach is scorn, it's disapproval, it's disgrace. And again, this is what was happening in Rome, all right? The preacher wanted them to know, hey, friends, I know you're going through a hard time, but you are not the first ones to do this. You're not the first ones to be disapproved by your culture because of your faith. In fact, Jesus spoke very clearly about this in Matthew chapter 10, and I've just selected a few verses from the chapter, and we'll put them on the screen, starting in verse 16. This is what Jesus told his followers. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Does that sound like a good idea? Hey, there's a bunch of wolves. Let's go send our sheep out there. What do wolves do to sheep? They eat them. So he says, therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Well, thanks, Jesus. I'm not sure how helpful that's going to be when I'm a sheep and there's a bunch of wolves wanting to eat me up. Well, it gets better. Verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Well, why is this true, Jesus? Verse 24, he says, a student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. So, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, which was the word for a devil, how much more the members of his household? So Jesus is saying, listen, they're not going to treat you any different than they treated me. And people called Jesus the devil. People hated Jesus. People wanted to kill Jesus. And he's saying, when you identify with me, get ready, because this is going to happen to you. But there's a problem. He says this too, verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But then there's this warning, but whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Okay, so what if you say no? Nope. I'm not going to choose to be mistreated. It's not worth it to experience the reproach of Christ. The consequences are huge, but also the missed opportunity, okay? God's given you a part to play. He's looking, he's watching, he's looking for faith. And the third considered choice that Moses had to make was this. He had to endure anger from man. Verse 27. So do you fear man or do you fear God more? It's really hard to have people angry at you. Not a fun place to be. One of the deepest human needs we have is for acceptance and approval. But the question is, whose approval means the most to you? You can't please everyone. You are going to disappoint someone with your decisions. So you have to decide who. And this is what Proverbs says when it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So how did Moses endure the anger of men, the rejection of men? It says it right there in the text in verse 27. Moses endured because he saw him who is invisible. He said, that opinion matters the most to me. So are you a man pleaser or are you a God pleaser? Eventually, you're going to have to choose. And that choice won't be easy. But when you do, it changes the world. It's going to take courage. It's going to take consideration. But number three, it's also going to be a costly choice. So there's three things that Moses did that decisions of faith often involve. And the first is to remove yourself. Let's look at verse 27 again, just to be refreshed. It says, by faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Okay, by faith, Moses left Egypt. Now, he left Egypt twice, so not exactly sure which occasion this is referring to. The first time he left because he was in real danger. His attempt to free his family and his people by force, remember he killed the Egyptian who was beating the Hebrew, that was a bad idea. He was not ready to take on Pharaoh. Frankly, Moses had some growing up to do, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to grow up. We need to mature. Often when influential people like Moses was, they come to faith in that position of influence. You think of athletes, you think of famous people who make a profession of faith at the height of their career. They often use their influence or their platform rather than depending on God. That usually doesn't end well for them. Didn't end well for Moses. So Moses needed some time away, 40 years away, from the influence of Egypt to mature and grow in his faith. Now, I'm not suggesting you need 40 years, But I am suggesting this. You need to seriously evaluate the environment that you're in and see, is the environment you're in, is it influencing you more than you are influencing it? If an ungodly environment is influencing you, you might need to remove yourself for a season so that you can grow, so that you can mature. And then you can do the second thing, all right? Second thing is the choice to re-engage. It's not explicit in the text here, but it's obvious in the story. Moses has to return to Egypt. After 40 years, it's a different king. It's probably one of Pharaoh's cousins that he grew up with is now the Pharaoh. And you know how the story goes. God reveals himself to Moses in a burning bush. And if you remember, Moses did not want to go back. Send someone else. He'd been away for a long time. You know, sometimes the best evangelists are the brand new Christians, right? Because they still have all these relationships with non-believers. So it's a great opportunity for them. But when you've been away, maybe in a greenhouse of discipleship, sometimes it's hard to go back and re-engage with that world you were a part of. But it's what we have to do. Remember, we're on a mission. I think it's on our screen up there by our logo. Do you remember what those letters stand for? Helping people find their way back to God. Okay, that's our mission, which requires us to re-engage. And we re-engage as ambassadors, which often means the third choice here that we have to make, and that is to refute false beliefs. So look at verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. So Hebrews 11 here skips right to the 10th plague, the destroyer of the firstborn. But each plague, if you go back and read about in the Old Testament, each one of those plagues leading up to this one was specifically designed to refute the false beliefs of the Egyptians. Every plague basically showed God's power over one of their gods. One of the things the Egyptians worshipped highly, God just showed, yeah, I'm stronger than that. I'm stronger than that. I'm stronger than that. Now, we'll save that for another message. But if you are following Jesus, you have a new passport, friends. You are a citizen of heaven. God has prepared a place for us. And we sang it a few weeks ago. Do you remember when we all... What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. But we're not home yet. We're not there yet. So living as a citizen of heaven, it's going to put you in contrast to your culture, okay, with their habits, with their values, with their beliefs. And your decisions of faith that result in acts of faith, they're not easy. God's ways are not man's ways. And Moses' attempt to play his part was initially a failure, but God used that to shape him, to humble him. And now when he returned, he's doing it God's way. All right, let me invite Luke to come on up and the team as we prepare to reflect on that and think about what decisions are you facing right now? Okay, if decisions of faith change the world, what are some decisions that God is asking you to make today? They might seem like small decisions. They might feel like costly decisions, and you don't want to. God sends someone else, like Moses said, but you say, no, I want to send you. I have a part for you to play. Are you going to say no to God? If you do, you're not stopping God, okay? But you're missing out on what he has for you. and how he wants to use you to change the world. So let's play our part. Amen? Jesus Christ is our living hope. So when we talk about the assurance of things that we hope for, the conviction of things not seen, there's a real focus to that. It's Jesus. He is our living hope. So when we're looking beyond, you're not just looking into space. You are looking to a person who is real, who is alive. It's Jesus. He's on his throne, and he is there working for you, working through you as you trust him by faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this example that Moses gives us. Thank you for his faith, the decisions of his parents. Thank you for Amram and Jochebed, Lord. We just think of this young Hebrew couple in a difficult place and how they chose to have a baby. And they chose to place that baby in your hands. And you took that simple and difficult decision of faith. And God, it would be a different world if they didn't do that. So God, you're the world changer, not us. But give us the courage to make those decisions of faith and trust you with them. Amen.